What makes you happy? What makes you happy? Is it being with friends and family? Is it your favorite movie? Are you a food person? Is it like when you're at your favorite restaurant, or maybe you've gone home and there's a home cooking and they bring the food to your table and you think to yourself, I am so happy right now? Or maybe it's time alone. Maybe it's a good book. Maybe you're an animal person. Like maybe, you know, puppies. Like maybe puppies just make you happy. Or maybe you're like the cat woman on YouTube, you know, who's so happy that her love for cats like just brings her to tears. Turn to somebody next to you and tell them what makes you happy. Now, let me ask you this. So this thing or these things that make you happy, do you pursue them? Do you pursue happiness in your life? Like when you begin your day, do you work toward being happy? When you begin your week, when you make your weekly plan and you're putting things in your calendar, are you putting them in your calendar thinking, I'm going to do these things so that I will be happy? Or do you just begin your day and hope for the best? Like you just hope, you know what? I'm going to do the things that I have to do. Maybe I'll be happy in them. Maybe something good will happen to me, and I'll get to somehow enjoy those happy moments. And I guess the next question would be, is happiness even the goal? Is that the goal of your life? Is it the goal of your day? Is it the goal of the things that you're doing or the things that you hope to do in the future? Is it your purpose to be happy? We find in one of the most famous lines of our Declaration of Independence, this, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So then could we say that this country was founded on the idea that we are given the right by our Creator to pursue, among other things, happiness? It is your right to pursue happiness. Now, be careful what you do with that. If you are still kids living at home, I don't know that I would recommend going home and saying to your parents, it is my right to pursue happiness. Doing chores do not make me happy, therefore. But as a nation, we've been embracing and exercising that right for the past 239 years. The right that each of us is free to pursue the things that make us happy. So, if as a nation we are all pursuing the things that make us happy, then why are we so darn miserable? Have you ever stopped to think about that? If I am a part of a large group of people that all have the right to pursue the thing that makes them happy, or the things that make them happy, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, if we're all doing that, why does it seem like we live in such a miserable place? Why do we hurt one another? Why are we killing one another? Why are we abusing one another? Why are we marginalizing one another? Why do we mistreat one another? Why is this place such a mess? Because I believe that we have a mixed up understanding of what happiness is and what it means to be happy in this world. Our passage this morning is Matthew chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 12. In honor of the reading of God's word, if you would please stand with me. Matthew writes, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down." This is Jesus that Matthew is talking about. Jesus has gone up to the mountainside to teach. "When he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we're in week three right now of our Dreamers series, and our hope and our prayer in this is that we are able to somehow wrap our hearts and our minds around this idea that God has a dream for this world. Last week, we jumped ahead and read the passage that we'll look at in our last week in this series from Revelation 21, this idea that God is going to make all things right. That in Christ, that has actually already begun. And even since the beginning, everything has been moving to that point where God restores the things that are broken, mends the brokenhearted, brings hope to the hopeless. That passage in Revelation said that he wipes away every tear, that there will be no more mourning, there will be no more death, there will be, everything will be made right. This is the dream that God has for this world. And it is happening now. The dream is we're moving in that direction. So to consider what it means for you, for us as a church, to give ourselves over to this idea that we are in fact invited to be a part of that dream, invited to be a part of what God is doing in this world to mend the things that are broken, to restore lives that are lost, to shine a light in the darkness, to say to people, this is not all there is. The thing that you are walking through, the burden that you are carrying, the weight that you are under, what you have been told about yourself, the things that you have become convinced of based on some past failure or based on something that you have done or something that has been done to you, the fact that we who carry the hope of Christ in our lives have the opportunity and are even called and invited to go into the world and say, this is not all there is. That there's hope beyond what you're dealing with right now. In fact, there's hope in the midst of what you are dealing with right now and what you are carrying right now and the burden that you are under right now. And last week we looked at John chapter 1 and the calling of the first disciples and this idea that we are in fact invited into this story. We're invited into this dream to become players and participants in making it become a reality. Jesus spent time with Andrew. Andrew followed Jesus, spent time with him, and then Andrew went and got his brother Peter, who, as we know, goes on to become one of the most pivotal players, one of the most pivotal characters in the birth of the church. And then we see the same for Philip and Nathanael. Philip says to Nathanael, who's sitting under the tree, hey, come and see. We found the Messiah, come and see. This idea that you are invited into the story and inherent in that invitation is wanting to invite others to be a part of it. And there's something that's hopeful about that. There's something that's compelling about this idea that we get to be a part of making things right. Those of you who are college students right now, how many of you do we have in the room? Fantastic. We're so thankful that you're here. So thankful that you're here. Listen, you guys as a generation, more so than when I was a college student, more and more, the things I hear you say and the things I see you moving toward are, how can I make this world a better place? I don't know if, you know, we were just more self-centered as a generation, but you guys want to change the world for the better. God is working to change the world for the better. We need you to be a part of that. We need you to be a part of the story and what God is doing in this world through his church. And there's something that's inviting about that. There's something that's compelling about that we want to be a part of what God is doing in this world. And yet, when it comes down to it, we find that it is just downright difficult. I love the idea of being a part of changing the world. I love the idea of being a part of bringing hope to those who are hopeless and bringing light into dark places and bringing worth and value to people who feel like they have none and pointing to Jesus and saying to people, you are loved by the creator of the world. You have value. I want that. I want to be a part of it. But it's difficult. It is a difficult thing to give yourself over to. Oftentimes we find that embracing God's dream can feel awkward. It can make us uneasy. It can feel like that it doesn't fit sometimes in the world that we live in. You know, like you have that, like those favorite articles of clothing and you've outgrown them, they don't fit really well, but you're just going to keep wearing them and you hope that nobody notices that they don't fit the way that they're supposed to. Like sometimes being a follower of Christ in this world feels that way. It feels like it doesn't really fit in this world that we live in. God's dream doesn't feel like it fits in the dream that this world has for itself and the things that the world values. In 1931, there's a man named James Truslow Adams, who's the one that actually coined the term American dream. This dream that we've been fed our entire lives, this thing that seems to not fit with God's dream. When we look at the two, we say, well, those things don't seem to work together. And Adams said this, he said, it's the dream of a land in which life should be better and richer and fuller for everyone, with opportunity for each according to ability or achievement. And he goes on to insist that the American dream does not represent a quest for wealth or material abundance. But haven't we made it that? He was insistent when he began to talk about this idea that in this land of freedom, we have this dream that we're able to pursue. And you know, it's not about wealth, it's not about possession, it's not about success, but somehow we've begun to equate, or not begun, I guess you could say by now, we've just fallen in line with this idea that the American dream is only achieved when we achieve those things. Wealth, success, possession, achievement, things that we can acquire, things that make us happy. See, the pursuit of happiness for so many people, the dream for this culture that we find ourselves in, it is a pursuit of these things. Even if you want to change the world, too often there's this tension between that and, well, like, what's the return on that? What will that get me in the end? How much money can I make doing this thing that I want to do? You see, we've equated the gathering of these things in our lives, the pursuit of wealth and success and the pursuit of the American dream, we tend to equate that with blessing. Like when we talk about how much God has blessed us, or when we talk about being blessed, we often talk about that in reference to having things, or having a place, or having possession, or having money, or having gotten the right job, or having gotten into the right school, or having or knowing the right people, or gosh, we talk about blessing as having a good parking spot when we pull into the shopping center. God has blessed me so much today, I got to park right up front, so that I could go and buy more things and be more blessed. But when we read this passage, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, these first, really the first 10, 11 verses, when we read what Jesus, the way he talks about blessing, does it look like the things that we consider to be blessings in our lives. Because there's no hint here of Jesus pronouncing blessing on the rich and on those who have succeeded and on those who have achieved and on those who have accomplished. There's no sense of blessing on those things. And that's not to say that the people who have and do those things aren't blessed. Please don't mishear me. If you have wealth, can that be a blessing? Absolutely. If you have success in your work, can that be a blessing? Absolutely. If you've gotten into a great school, the one you wanted to go to, can that be a blessing? It certainly can. But the things that Jesus is pointing to here, or the people that Jesus is pointing to as being blessed, don't look anything like the things that we chase or that our culture chases and spends time and energy and effort pursuing. See, Jesus is well into his ministry at this point, and he's begun to draw attention. I mean, you go around saying the things that Jesus says and healing people the way that Jesus has healed people and doing the things that Jesus does. Jesus has drawn attention. He's called the 12. He has his disciples, like his guys that are with him, but then he has other followers, people that are beginning to leave home and family to come and follow, you know, Jesus around. It's like the original, dead tour. Like, they just follow him around from place to place. They want to be where Jesus is because they want to be a part of what he's doing and experience it. So Jesus takes this opportunity to leverage this influence that he has, and he goes up on a mountain and sits down and begins to give what is his longest recorded sermon. Now, it's believed that this lasted some days. You guys get uncomfortable when I preach for like 30 minutes. This is days long. And Jesus begins. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. It seems like a strange way to begin this message about what it looks like to be a part of God's kingdom. It seems especially strange because for many Jews, many who are following him, who have begun to hear these words that Jesus has said, that John the Baptist has proclaimed, the kingdom of heaven is near, the kingdom of God is at hand, all of a sudden now their ears perk up. This kingdom that we've been waiting for, this thing that we've been waiting to see happen in our lives and in our lifetime, these are a people who have been the subjects of other more powerful kingdoms for generations and generations, and find themselves even now under the rule of the kingdom of Rome. So they begin to hear of the kingdom of God, they're paying attention. Finally, things are going to be made right. Finally, we are going to be made free. Finally, we are going to have our kingdom. And who do you think are the people that are coming forward to be a part of this kingdom? The ones who would say, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the law. I've learned the things I'm supposed to learn. I've worked hard. I have a lot to offer. Jesus is going to want me to be a part of his kingdom because I have something to bring to the table. And so they've been following him, and they begin to climb the mountain, and they see Jesus sit down, and they think, this is it. Like, we're about to get our marching orders. All of these people are gathered here. You know, there's some momentum here, and Jesus is about to stir this thing up, and we're going to start moving, and we're going to establish this kingdom. And, you know, everybody's like pulling out their resumes, waiting to tell Jesus, this is who I am, this is what I bring to the table. And then Jesus begins by pronouncing blessing on people. Only it's not the ones who have achieved. It's not the ones who have accomplished. It's not the ones who have acquired wealth. It's not even the ones who have worked to keep the law for the sake of keeping the law. Jesus has taken the way that the world works and the way that things are meant to operate and the hierarchy of things, and he just turned it upside down in one group of sentences. In one opening statement, Jesus has turned the way that the world works upside down. Jesus is calling blessing on the wrong people. Hold on, Jesus, this is not how it's supposed to be. What about those of us who have worked hard? What about those of us who have wealth? What about those of us who have something to give? Something to offer? Something that you want for your kingdom? And listen, Jesus would say, I don't want the things that you bring to the table. I just want you. You know, maybe for some of you here this morning, that's it. Like, that's the thing that you need to hear. Jesus is not concerned with what you bring to the table. He's just concerned with you. Just you. Not your gifts. Can he use them? Absolutely. Not your finances. Can he use them? Certainly. Not your wisdom. Can he use that? Absolutely. But don't forget that he's always going to be wiser than you. Not your strength. Can he use that? Sure, but remember, it's fleeting. Jesus, he's not concerned with the things that we bring to the table. He just wants you to come and take your seat at the table. Because when he has your attention, then he's going to show you how to use the things that you have. So Jesus has just pronounced blessing on all the wrong people. What about those of us who have worked hard? What about those of us who have worked to obtain this place of influence? These people, Jesus, they're not doing anything. That's a debate in our culture right now, isn't it? Everybody's got to pull themselves up by the bootstraps. There's no room for people who don't work. There's no room for those who sit around and expect a welfare ticket. Listen, in God's kingdom, that's the best that any of us could ever hope for. That we realize that we are desperate. And without the welfare or without the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we truly have no hope. We truly have nothing to stand on. So Jesus is trying to change the minds of the people who are gathered and who are following him. That's the thing about the kingdom of God. It's always going to seem upside down when we hold it up next to the kingdom of this world. When we stand God's dream up next to the dream of our culture, it's always going to seem backwards. It's always going to feel like it's upside down. Why does it feel that way? Because it is. Barbara Brown Taylor says this about this passage. It can be summed up in one simple phrase. Blessed are the upside down. She goes on to say that when Jesus delivered the Beatitudes, he should have had the crowd stand on their heads. Because that's essentially what he was asking them to do. Maybe it'll make more sense if you actually look at this upside down. He is asking his followers, he's asking you to view the world from a different perspective. Jesus is seeking to realign your values and reorient your focus and thus redirect your pursuits, the things that you are chasing after. He wants to realign your values and reorient your focus and redirect your pursuits. In order to understand the beauty of this, we have to understand what Jesus means in each of these blessings. And I would encourage you this week to spend some time in this and to spend some time really in the entire Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus begins here in this place by pointing to these people or the people that find themselves in these circumstances. And we have to understand that this is not, the intention here is not that Jesus says, if you are this or if you do this, then you, the reciprocation will be that you receive God's blessing. No, he's saying, look, God's blessing is already on these people. The blessing does not come from God if you do this. The blessing is found in having a like attitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who have come to that place where they realize they have no hope left in this world. Blessed are those who have been brought to the end of their ropes, who have nothing left to cling to, who realize the desperate situation that they are in. You see, in a world that says you have to be strong, you have to have it all together, you have to have it all figured out, you have to work for what you want, Jesus says, no, those aren't the people I'm looking for. The ones I'm looking for are the ones who have come to the end of themselves. Because when you find yourself at the end of your rope, nowhere left to turn, then you are in exactly the right place for Jesus to come and give you hope for something more. When you've exhausted all your resources, when you've burned through relationship after relationship, then Jesus is able to reveal to you that there's something more, not based on anything that you are able to do, but based on who he is. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those in this world who realize that things are not right, that this is a painful place to live, that this life hurts from time to time. Blessed are those who are brokenhearted over the condition of the world or the condition of their own lives or the condition of the lives around them, because you will find comfort not based on anything that this world offers you, but comfort in the fact that Jesus is pursuing you and desires to be with you and gives you hope for a future that is not based on your circumstances, but based on what he accomplished on the cross. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You can chase and pursue any number of things in this world, be it relationship, be it experience, be it, you know, any form of satisfaction, be it wealth, be it, you know, material possession, whatever it is. All of that will ultimately become nothing. All of the things that we have, that we work so hard for, eventually they all have the same fate. Does it mean that you shouldn't work? Does it mean that you shouldn't set goals and work toward them? No, that's not the point. But what is your chief focus? What are the things that you really hunger after? Jesus is saying, those who hunger after the things that God wants in this world, there's blessing in that. Because the rest of it will come. If you're pursuing the most important thing first. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Not those who have to have the last word, but those who are willing to offer a word of grace and forgiveness, to show compassion on those who are hurting. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We allow our lives to be so clouded by things that are not of God. We allow the line to become so confused and so gray that our vision becomes clouded and we miss the things that God wants and has for us. But there's blessing in desiring God first and foremost, and desiring to be pure in heart, to till the soil of your hearts in such a way that God is able to reveal himself in new ways to you. Blessed are those who work for peace, for they will be called sons or children of God. Blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Listen, this is difficult. These things are not easy to consider for our own lives. They're not easy for us to swallow, because they expose our own weaknesses. They expose our own insecurities. It looks a lot better when we can put up a front like we've worked and we've achieved and we've accomplished, or at least we're heading in that direction. But this just flies in the face of that and says, no, that's not exactly what God is looking for. But there's something beautiful about being broken. There's something beautiful about being in need. There's something beautiful about desiring the things that God desires first. That when we actually begin to embrace these things, we see that the kingdom is actually nearer than we realized. Not just in our own lives, but for the lives of others. And that we realize that the dream of God for this world is happening. Because it's no longer being clouded by the things that we pursue or the things that the world says are important. That's my hope for each of you. For each of us, this is going to land and hit us in a different place. But I want to encourage you to embrace whatever that place is and allow God to do the work in it and in you that He needs to. Have you been pushing away being poor in spirit for so long that it's become exhausting? What if you just gave yourself over to it and said, I am beat up. I have nothing left. I need something greater than myself. And find that Jesus has been there all along. Maybe you find yourself in some of these people. And here's, I love this, that Jesus goes on to say this next. Chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. For those of you who have begun to embrace these things, to give your life to the Lord in this way, such that these things begin to appear in your own life. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It looks so ridiculous to the world for us to live the way that God wants us and desires us to live that we tend to do it in secret. And Jesus is saying, that's not doing anyone any good. Instead, once you've begun to embrace these things, what if you lived in a way that allowed the world to see it? When I see the way that someone else handles their weakness before the Lord, you know what it does? It gives me permission to be weak. It gives me permission to say, I have need in my own life. Where is God inviting you not only to embrace these things, but where is He inviting you to share them? I'll invite our worship team to come back up. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that yours is a kingdom that just doesn't look like this world. It doesn't look like the things this world pursues. But yours is a kingdom that says there's value in weakness. That there's something beautiful about desiring the things that you desire. That there's something hopeful in persecution. That there's something purposeful about being set apart from this world. We ask that you would give us the faith to embrace the weak places in our lives. Give us the courage to desire the things that you desire. Allow us to be weak where we need to be weak, so that we might find that you are strong. And that as we begin to embrace the life that you want for us, we would find that there is blessing in that. Not because we gain things, but because we gain you. I pray that in doing that, we would be, for this world, light in the darkness. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.